You are listening to the weekly message from Woodbridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Today's message, titled The Story of Our Scars, is a special message based on Isaiah chapter 53 and is taught by Pastor Danny Peon. For more information, visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org.
Now, I don't know about you this morning, but I thoroughly enjoyed the worship this morning. And, you know, I've gotten a glimpse of what it must be like to be a parent. As I was sitting there hearing all the students do their lines and stuff, I was hanging on to every single word, every single syllable, and with their rise and fall, I was hanging on. And but as I sat here listening to them, I thought, how amazing is that for us to capture a glimpse of what heaven must be like? You know, a couple months ago, I was cleaning out all the old files from here, and I had noticed some pictures and videos of people like Stephanie and Keisha when they were in high school. They look much different from what they look now as they matured into the beautiful women that they are now. But it dawned on me, the very same girls back then are now leading worship here. And the beauty that we could fall into the larger story of God and what he's doing in all of our lives. You know, it's beautiful to see Alex up here and Ella doing the announcements as well. And fast forward thinking, where would they be in 20 years or so? We build on the shoulders of amazing pastors that have come before us, starting from Pastor Frank as one who was a youth pastor here to the Fosse Church of Pastor Goffrey as well. And we build on them and we continue the great story that God has begun in all of our lives. So I was tremendously blessed to be here and just to experience that. Lucas did mention that there will be a special worship service for Civil Servants Sunday, and we are creating something, a texting app of sorts, and Jessica will come up next week and she'll announce that. But for those that want to get a jump start, there's a flyer back in the foyer in terms of how to go about doing that, so please pick one up before you go. This morning, I want to talk to you about this idea of the story of our scars. And as all of us look at our lives, we all have certain set of scars in our lives. You know, when you're younger, I think scars are set out by a sense of adventure and a sense of wanting to test and push the boundaries and really explore where things are at. I remember I had a Adam and Eve moment. And when I was growing up, I spent about a year or so in New Jersey in an apartment. And there was a blackout of some sort. Our bathroom light, for some reason, wasn't working all that well. So my sister back then, there was something like wood shop in school that you partake in. And I remember them making this, they had this little wooden lamp. And so we had plugged it in. It didn't come with lampshade or anything of that sort. But I remember using that in the bathroom. And I remember my mom saying, okay, while you're showering, make sure once you come out not to get any water on the light bulb because it'll explode. Fair enough. I went in, I took my shower, and I came out, and I had my towel around me, and I remember hearing this distinct sound, and it sounded something like, and I thought, I don't know what that is, but that's kind of a cool sound. And I kind of looked, turned around quickly to see what it was, and I heard it again. It was, and a little bit of smoke coming up. Now, boys and fire, for some reason, the two go quite hand in hand. And I realized it was because the water droplets from my hair was hitting the light bulb. And I thought, how cool is that? From then, I leaned over the light bulb. I took my strands of hair, which I had more back then. I squeezed it. And all these sorts of fire was happening. And in that moment, boom! And the light bulb exploded. Thank God I had a towel around me, for that could have led to the demise of the whole Pyeon family line. But anyways, but there is a scar right at my hip, because I had turned, where the light bulb had exploded and the shards of glass had exploded on me. I share the story because I think to a certain extent, all of us have these stories. The reality is, as we get older and older, we begin to accrue more and more scars, don't we? Our bodies don't quite work the way that it is when you're younger. And as you get older and older, it takes a lot more to maintain our bodies. I know a lot of times people say, oh, you know, you look so young, you look like you're in college and stuff. But underneath all these clothes is a body that looks much older. Now, Pastor Graham, being the cheeky fellow that he is, he says, oh, are you going to take your clothes off again? You do that one time and you're branded as a pastor who takes his clothes off. For those of you that weren't here, I didn't disrobe completely. I had done an illustration for Jesus, and so it worked out in that way. But I did want to show you some pictures of what my body looks like. And so right here, if you see, that's a picture of my left shoulder. And then up there on the right-hand side is my right shoulder. I've had three shoulder surgeries. Growing up, I was I love sports, and I started playing varsity sports when I was a freshman in high school. I was a wrestler as well as played tennis. And so those are my shoulder surgeries. I have screws in my right shoulder, as you could see by the open shoulder surgery, and both of them I got scoped, so total of three surgeries. Now, on the bottom left-hand side is my Achilles that I had torn. The irony of that is in 2006, I had gotten a shoulder surgery on my right side in February. I was out for 3 months. The first very day that my doctor cleared me, he said, oh, you're free to do whatever you want. I said, really? I said, I could go out and play sports. He's like, yeah. I literally went straight from the orthopedic office straight to LA Fitness to play basketball. Now, mind you, in 3 months, I hadn't done anything. I hadn't stretched. I hadn't exercised. I started playing basketball. And it was good to be out there. We had played about an hour and 15 minutes. And I went up for a layup, scored, and I ran back. And as I was running back, I felt like someone had kicked me on the back of the leg. I fell, grabbing my ankle, screaming, "Who kicked me? Who kicked me?" I look around, everyone else is on the other side of the court. And I literally heard something snap like a rubber band. I put my finger through my back, and it kept going and going and going, and it wasn't even like the Energizer Bunny. And I thought, that's awfully odd. And at that point, I realized I had torn my Achilles. It was a tough year, but that year would get a lot tougher. On the middle picture up there, a very flattering picture, that's my eHarmony picture. the picture that you see there, I say it's my getting ready for California picture where I did get a nose job. Not for vanity's sake, but out of all the years of doing youth ministry and ministering to students, a lot of the students are a lot taller and they don't know fundamentals. They don't call picks and stuff. So throughout the years, I've gotten my nose jacked up quite a bit. And so I went to an ENT and I said, well, I can't breathe out of one side of my nose. And he says, well, do you know why? I'm pretty smart. I have Google, right? So I went on WebMD, and I self-diagnosed myself not having any sort of MD. But I said, yes, doctor, let me tell you. He went to Harvard and all this, right? But I was going to teach him a little bit about medicine. So I said, it's because I have pretty severe allergies, and I've given him my whole... So I whipped out, like, my chart, and I said, ever since I was little, blah, blah, blah. He just looked at me. Oh, another WebMD patient, huh? Okay. But in the midst of that, he had said, no, it's because you have severely deviated septum where you can't breathe out of one side of your nose. And so that's when I had my nose surgery, and that was in July of that very same year. Needless to say, 2016 was a year where I spent quite a number of days recovering from that. It was a very traumatic year in a lot of sense, a year filled with a lot of scars that would last me for the rest of my life. Likewise, I think all of us here have a number of scars in our own lives. Some of us have physical scars from physical hurts or traumas that we have experienced. Along with that, some of us here have emotional and spiritual scars as well. We have scars from our families, and we have scars from the larger society in which that we're a part of. And the question here is this: what do we do with all of that? How do all of our scars make an impact in our lives? And today, that's where I really want us to focus on, because for me, and as scripture tells us, that all scars tell a story. For me, the scars of my shoulder surgery are, it tells a story of me, one who is completely infatuated with sports, and one who's had quite a deal of success playing sports throughout my life. And in the aftermath of that, what it looks like now as I experience early stage of arthritis in my shoulder and so forth. And just like the rings on a tree, the scars of our lives narrate for us a story. For all of you older women here who try to cover up your crow's feet and your wrinkles, in between those lines, tell a beautiful story of a life that's been lived. Sure, okay, that's not as good of a pitch as Maybelline, right, where you have this beautiful woman. But anyways, I think so often we try to cover up the scars of our lives because we think that they're embarrassing or something that doesn't benefit others. And today I want us to look at this in a very different way in context of Scripture and of Jesus and how it really changes the way we see it. Every character in Scripture struggled and dealt with some scars in their lives. And because of their scars that they've endured and the stories that their scars have told, that's why we are here today, experiencing Jesus in the very way that we are experiencing, because we get to borrow their narrative. We get to jump on their own stories to help navigate us through these unfamiliar waters as we journey with Jesus. You know, I know for a big church, you guys have been going through different religions and comparing it and trying to see the gospel through all of it. And all religions, when you boil it down, or all of humanity asks the four questions that Ravi Zacharias, one of the great apologists of our day today, says, we're looking for origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. And our scars have a way of answering all four of our origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. And so I want us to begin to look at this in this context. Our scars tell us, today we're going to look at four things. It tells us, one, the trauma, the pain, and the sickness that we've endured. Two, the treatment for it, the cure. Three, the transformation, the healing that it brings forth. And four, the testimony, the way we live out of the scars and the traumas in our lives. You know, it seems so fitting for us to look at this in light of it being Lent. And as we've entered into 40 years of preparing for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we consider, what do our scars tell us in light of Jesus' scar? And I think once we do that, we would really see the beauty of what God is doing in our lives. So if you would quickly pray with me, and we'll jump straight into the Word. God, our lives are riddled with scars. Some in a physical sense, others in an emotional and spiritual sense. Lord, none of our lives are perfect. And all of us are trying to find meaning and a sense of purpose in all of it. God, I ask that as we go into your word tonight, from those that don't even know God, to those that are questioning God, to those that are searching, to those that are walking faithfully with God, that you, O Lord, would speak to us. Lord, that you would open up our minds, that we would engage with our minds, that we would engage with our hearts, and out of our marriage of our heart and mind, that our hands and feet would go out, be courageous, and live as you've called us to live. So this day, inspire us and equip us with your gospel that we may love the world for Jesus. We thank you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're going to look at a passage, and it comes to us from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 5. Again, that's Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 5. If you are new and a guest with us today, then the passage will be shown up here, and you could follow along that way. This is the word of the Lord. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before us like a young plant and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Now, as we look at this section of the book of Isaiah, it's a section where the first half was about the fallen, and it's a sadder part of the history of Israel, and judgment and condemnation and so forth. In the second half of Isaiah, we see a turnaround. We see where God begins to speak and really encourages and affirms the Israelites and the people of God. And this is the very context in which we find this story. You know, I think oftentimes when we hear of this coming Messiah, we hear of triumphant announcements and so forth. I remember when Prince William and Kate Winslet? Oh, is Kate Winslet the... Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. Okay. They're both British, right? Okay, that part I got. All right. So both of these characters... So upon their announcement, I recall hearing that there were bets placed on the name, there were bets placed on the weight, there were bets placed on all these things. Crazy. And there was tremendous amount of excitement and anticipation for this new era that was to come. And they had thought that, oh, because both of them are super attractive, this and that, that he or the baby to come was going to be just like that. And that's usually how royalty announces their children in the forthcoming. They have a major celebration, there's a parade that goes on and so forth. Jesus, coming in the form of the very Messiah, announcement wasn't given in that way. But at the heart of his announcement was one that was riddled with pain and scars and trauma. You know, I think so often we are attracted to the idea of Christianity because of the things that we could get out of it, because it could somehow benefit us, because we could somehow be blessed through it. But the very announcement of Jesus Christ did not go from this popular idea or theology of prosperity. It had nothing to do about what we could gain on this side of heaven, but answering the larger, deeper questions of life. I have the privilege of knowing some pretty well-off people. And when I look at their families and hear their stories, there's a longing inside of them. There's this quest in trying to find the deeper meaning of life. And for so many of them, they've turned to cars and houses and women and more women and more women and all these other ventures to find the answer. And they are still left without an answer. And this morning, we read in Isaiah's prophecy of this coming Messiah, the very answer. As we look in the life of Messiah that was to come, we know that it was a life that was very different from any other royalty. It was one where he had come in verse 2, where he, one, enters into our world. And that's the trauma that all of us experience. The trauma for Jesus was that he left heaven. He left the very thing. And a lot of times people, when you say, oh, he left heaven, that means that he left the riches. He left all the toys. He left the mountain of chocolate or whatever else that you guys equate with heaven. I don't think it was so much in the tangible things that he left, but he left the very side of God. And we know that's true for those that have been walking with Jesus for a little bit. It's not the worldly pleasures, it's not the material things of this world that gives us the fulfillment, because all those things could be done away with, but a right relationship with God the Father is what ultimately we all crave. And for him, he had that. His trauma was leaving that and entering into a fallen world. You know, all of us here have experienced trauma in some sort, and we have struggled with whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual, or whatever else that it may be. And for so many of them, we're trying to answer the questions, how do we deal with this? And we're turning to all the different things. Jesus Christ, the way that he dealt with it, was he had been obedient to the plan of his God the Father to enter into our trauma. And so Jesus entered into our trauma. If you're following notes, then go ahead and write entered. And that's going to be very important for us to see here. In verse 2, it says this, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him." Why that's so telling is because we live in a world that bases importance and that bases meaningfulness on the amount of money that you have. It places meaning on the way that you look. And there's no place like Southern California where that is more evident. I had a student who came up to me one time and she said, you know what Irvine's known for? She listed me three things. And one of them was that we have the most number of plastic surgeons in our city. What you spend your money on shows what you value, right? And clearly, there's a value in looking a certain way and projecting ourselves in a certain way. Jesus enters into our trauma so that he is the one that initiates this restoration for us, that he enters into our brokenness in a voluntary way. While so many of us run as fast and as hard as we can from traumas and brokenness in this world, Jesus, on the other hand, ran to it. And we know this image very well because 9/11, we celebrated, now we commemorated as being a very historic day for us here in the United States. I was in New York during that time when the Twin Towers went down. And the message that was given, our heroic first responders, the firemen, the policemen, when everyone else was running away from the destruction, they were the ones running into the building, forgoing their very lives, carrying out the motto, so others may live. And Jesus Christ enters into our trauma so that we may live. Second aspect of this is that out of our trauma, our trauma reveals to us a sense of sickness. It reveals to us a sense of that there's something wrong. For me, the trauma that I'd experienced younger was that I used to play a lot of sports and my shoulder would constantly dislocate. My body wasn't meant for it to dislocate. But what I'd realized that, wow, there's trauma in my shoulder and it's causing me a lot of pain. That pain tells me there's something wrong in my body. And the trauma that we all feel here, the conflicts that you have with other people, it shows us that there's something wrong in this world, that sin reigns as king. That the way that our bodies don't work a certain way, it shows us that there's something wrong and that we need a healing for this wrong that is going on in our lives. For me, in a physical sense, because of the trauma that I was experiencing, I went to see a doctor. And so the treatment that I got was they opened up my shoulder and my ligaments were all frayed and torn and stuff, and so they had tied it back up. And that's the treatment that Jesus brings as well. Jesus enabled the fallenness to become the way. Or Jesus embraced the fallenness to become the way for us instead of leaving it up to us to figure out a way to get to him. And that's the real beauty of following Jesus, is it not? Is that we serve a God who's willing to come after us. He's the one who initiates it, and thank God for that. Imagine what it must have been like for Jesus. You know, I think for so many of us, we like to initiate things when there's something in it for us, right? For those of you here that are married, for those of you here that are dating, for others of you that are wanting to date, what inspires and what stirs you to initiate a relationship with someone else? Financial? Gold digger? Okay. I hope not. But I think it's the beauty of that other person, the personality, and as you get to know that person more and more, you want to be involved with that person. And likewise, Jesus saw us not when we're beautiful, but he saw the image of who we can become to initiate that for us. So many of us look to our own ways of bringing about our own treatment and our own healing in our lives. But how can the dead save the dead? You absolutely cannot do that. And therefore, that's exactly what Jesus did as he entered into our world. In verse 3, he said, he was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement The very treatment, just as for my shoulder, was to get surgery. For so many of us, as we go through the trauma is universal for all human beings. The treatment and what we seek after, that really lies in the question of what our healing is going to be. For Jesus, he had come into our world. There's no other deity, there's no other religion where God himself will come, lower himself so that his people may be saved. There's no greater form of love, there's no greater form of humility and servanthood than that of Jesus doing very much that, so that we may have life in that regard. The reality is we cannot fix ourselves. Jesus came and he embraced the sin of this world so that he could be a way for us to find this treatment. You know, I don't know how many of you here have ever thought through the humanity of Christ, but what must it have been like for Jesus to enter into this fallen world? For him to experience pain, for him to experience the type of judgment and condemnation by all these others, to experience what it must be like to be misunderstood, to experience what it must be like to be so hated upon, to experience what it must be like to know separation and anguish. And all these things make up his sacrifice for coming to this world. But the story does not end there, and that is what makes Christianity so fundamentally different from other religions. Christianity does not just end with the death of a person, because we can make those claims. But had he not resurrected from the dead, then it would be game over. There's no purpose for us to be here. But because he rose from the dead, that's where our transformation comes in. That Jesus' work enables us to live a new life. Because in verse 5b, it says this, upon his chastisement, and with his wounds, we are healed. That with his wounds, we are healed. That there's a new life, that we've been transformed in that way. A couple months back, or the last time I was here, I had preached on referring to Ecclesiastes verse 3 and 5a. And the beauty of that, I think a lot of times we look at simply as, oh, it's a cute poetry, it's a cute poem for us to understand time and context. No, what that passage said was that there's time to be born, a time to die, there's a time for war and a time for peace. And as we read that in light of Christ, and those two verses bookends this poem. What it means is as Jesus was born, he was born into a state of war, but upon his death that he brought peace. And that's why in verse 11a it says, in his time, that he makes all things beautiful in his time. As Jesus entered into our broken world, upon his birth, he was born into a world of war, but upon his death that he brought peace in this world, thus being able to say, verse 11a, that he makes all things beautiful in his time. For so many of us, we need to live out of the transformation that we have been healed and we're progressively getting better and better and better as we grow and as we learn, as we embrace more of what Jesus has done in our lives, because we know that that is the only way. You know, I don't know how many of you here have ever known a cancer survivor. I don't know how many of you here have ever known someone who's been through some stuff. But those that have stood at the door of death, and when they've been healed, know that they live now to be an advocate. They live now in a way different way. I was talking to someone here, and she was sharing with me how some years ago that she had gone through a bout of cancer, and out of that, how it's completely changed the way that she interacts with life, in the food choices that she makes, in the way that she exercises, and all these things. Do you know people here who've endured some hardships in their lives, who've been on the brink of death, and now how they live differently in light of having found a treatment in their lives? And that's the testimony part. Jesus equips us now with our stories to tell his story and carry out the Great Commission. You know, I think for so many of us as Christians, we have this attitude that, yes, as John Newton, or the great author of Amazing Grace wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost and blind, but now I see." I think so many of us know a sense of our past, but so many of us now cover it up instead of showing our scars so that we could show out of our scars and our trauma how it's led now to us to a point of testimony. You know, I think about this. I think for so many Christians, because we want to seem like we have it all together, or maybe there's a fear of being real with others, of saying, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm still struggling in this way. It doesn't question my salvation or anything of that sort, but I am imperfect, and that's why I need Jesus every day. If we are called to live and follow the life of Jesus Christ, why do we cover up the scars and the traumas in our lives if it could lead others to a greater story of his story? And I want to challenge you in this way. When we see Jesus coming back resurrected in John 20, what does it say that his appearance was like? In John 20, it tells the story of Jesus interacting with Thomas. And Jesus says in that passage, what? "See my hands and my feet and my side." His scars were very much still there. Why would Jesus, after having resurrected, isn't resurrection enough to say, "Ta-da, I told you I wasn't lying. I told you I was the Son of God." But instead, he still bears the marks upon his hand, because his scars now, the traumas upon his hand and his feet, becomes now his testimony. See, the whole life of Jesus, the very fact that he came in a form that was ugly, was to show and not to steal any glory away from God. Imagine, I share this with the students, imagine if you could choose to be the if you could choose what you would look like and how tall you would be and all this, how many of you here would look exactly the same as you do now? Yes. It's not because we have a group of people who have low self-esteem, absolutely not. But I think all of us want to be a little taller. Lucas, who's one of our students, he's like 6'4", right? And he is in eighth grade. I so wish I could be like Lucas. I'm like 5'7" on a good day. But what was so comforting was that Lucas... Okay, I'm going to use this for illustrative purposes. Lucas said he wants to be like me. That he wants to be 5'7". Okay, maybe not 5'7". He wants to be maybe like 6 feet tall. But the idea here is this. If you've known tall people, a lot of tall people don't have very good posture. Why? Because they hit their growth spurt early on, and all their friends were super short like me, and then they felt weird and awkward. Even tall people that the world looks up to want to be different in that way. Jesus Christ himself could have come in a way where he was like 6'2", 6'4", you know, 200 pounds, ripped, good looking, had hair, that's, you know, whatever. But instead, he didn't want to steal any glory away from God that others would never esteem his leadership and his influence upon his looks and his abilities. But instead, he came in the lowest form so that his scars, so that his story could be connected with the larger story that Jesus equips us, even in his own life, with our stories to tell the story of Jesus and of God and the greater story in our lives. And I want to challenge all of you this morning. Christianity gives us this, that the origin is that we live in a world filled with brokenness and trauma because we live in a sinful state. The meaning here is this, is that how do we navigate through this fallen world? It's because of Jesus Christ coming into this very earth to become sin for us. The morality now of how we live, it's not a matter of do's and don'ts so that we could gain salvation, but the morality question that we ask is, we do it now in honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, the question of destiny has already been there for us because we live life of testimony now, where we say we know where we're going because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. For how many of you do you live in that way? How many of you go to your growth groups and share just enough so it sounds a little Christianese, that you'll maybe dabble your feet in there And maybe that's why you're not getting much out of it. But if you really put all of yourselves in, and if the whole group does that, and share in each other's trauma and brokenness, the beauty of journeying with each other, that you could jump on each other's testimony until you finally get there yourselves, that you could be an encouragement to one another. I don't know if Juanita White is here, but she had handed me this card the last time that I had preached, and it was a beautiful card. It was an encouragement note, and I kept it as a keepsake. And she said this, "Thank you for being open and transparent." And this is the beauty of the quote. It says, "A message prepared in the mind reaches a mind. A message prepared in the heart reaches a heart. But a message prepared in a life reaches a life." Thank you for touching my life today. We all have trauma in our lives. We all have brokenness. And all of us here are trying to figure out a way. We're searching for the treatment so out of it that we could live differently, so we could be transformed. And out of it, then we could have this testimony. You and I have been given that 2,000 years ago upon the cross. But in the aftermath, that treatment was validated by the very fact that he rose from the dead. How many of us here have the courage and the boldness to live out of that? This isn't just for the older people here. It's for the young as well. How many of you here do you know your friends who are going through some stuff? Your friends, maybe your parents or your friend's parents are fighting, and they're trying to make sense of all this, and they're turning to all these things, and they're wanting to now start cutting themselves or bulimia and all these other things, or turn to boys and girls to find hope. And you can be that hope for that person as you point others to Jesus. But then so many of them says, well, your life seems so perfect that when you begin to disrobe your Christianity, you show them the scars of where you've been in the past, the treatment that you found, and out of it, the transformation that's brought upon your life, so now that you live a different life. As you go to your small groups this week, I really want to challenge all of you. As the Spirit has ministered to you today and throughout this week, won't you share in the scars and the traumas of your life, share in those stories that your trauma leads to you finding a treatment, and out of your treatment that it leads to transformation, and out of it that it leads to your testimony, because those scars now are not for you, but those scars in the hand of Jesus becomes a light to someone else. Won't you be generous as the way Jesus was generous with his life, to share his life so others may come to know Jesus? Won't you share in your brokenness so others may know Jesus? Let's end with a word of prayer. God, we thank you that you don't waste anything in our lives, but you take the traumas and the scars and the brokenness of our lives so that it can lead to us searching and knowing, my life isn't supposed to be this way, that there's some brokenness and I don't know. And that's what trauma does. That's what scars, that it asks us the question. But out of it, just as all scars heal, we know that that's the healing that we find as we turn to you as a treatment, as our medicine. And out of it, the transformation that it brings about. And out of that, we are healthy now. So Lord, I do ask, grant us the boldness and courage to live lives that are not holier than thou, but lives that recognize that you alone are holy, and we are here as your living canvases of the beautiful narrative and story that you're painting for all the world to see and marvel at the great painter and the great author, which is you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I can wash away my
Can we praise God for our youth this morning? You guys are awesome. Can we also praise God for the scars that He bears that washes us white as snow? We should praise Him, shouldn't we? Round of applause to the Lord God Almighty. Next Sunday, we're going to be ending our series on what's the difference as we look at what is the difference between the gospel of Jesus and Hinduism and Buddhism, Eastern religions. And I encourage you to be a part of that. And let me say this. May the Lord God Almighty bless you all today. May the Lord just bless you. May He watch over you. May the peace of God just be a part of your life and who you are. May you leave here saying that you have been washed clean. I love that verse that says, your sins will never be counted against you. You have been reconciled to God. All your sins, past, present, and future, has been dealt with on the cross. Jesus plus nothing. May you have peace with God because of this. May you walk in the newness of life. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would just fill you this morning. Jesus said to wait into Jerusalem. When the Holy Spirit would come, then you would have power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Lord God Almighty, would you just fill your saints this morning with the power of your Holy Spirit? Lord, may you fill our minds with the knowledge of the cross of Christ and how we stand before you clean. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would just give us a sense of your love and touch this morning. Give us a sense of your boldness. Thank you, Lord, that you have not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and strength and love and self-discipline. So, Lord, we just celebrate and worship you this glorious day. We pray, Lord God, that you would just walk with us as we leave this place. And, Lord, just guide us and direct us each and every day. Draw us closer to you, we pray. Thank you, Lord, for this glorious time together. In the mighty name of Jesus, and all those who love the Lord God Almighty would say what?
Amen. Thank you for listening to Woodridge Community Church's weekly podcast. If you would like more information about our current series or to hear past messages, please visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org. There you can learn about how we can help you meet, know, and follow Jesus.